Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19 is often used or utilized by counterfeits trying to promulgate the lie of eternal security on the minds of the biblically illiterate, and in many cases people, they believe this once saved always saved fairy tale because it seems or pretends to get them out of personal responsibility to obey and actually walk obediently with the Lord after being saved. In fact, the Bible does tell us after we're saved by grace through faith that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But they don't want to go on to follow the Lord. I believe that's Hosea 6:6. They don't want to endure to the end. They refuse to continue in obedience to the Lord after being initially saved somewhere along the line. And so they want to hide behind a selective few scriptures that they take out of context to justify living in sin. Jude told us that these are ungodly men, specifically, who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or a license for sin. This is Jude verse 4. We're to earnestly contend against such counterfeits who are ungodly men and who are false teachers. In fact, Paul said, what shall we say then? That is, now that we're saved by grace through faith is the context after Romans 5, beginning in verse 1 on Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That is, shall we continue in sin and living in sin while we're now or after now being saved by grace through faith? Well, he answers his own question. So you got to decide who you're going to believe. You're going to believe Jesus and the Apostle Peter, Paul, and John, or are you going to believe these modern day cowards who want to promulgate this lie to you so that you can be put into a place of not fearing God and fall away and not take account for your sins and confess them
and ultimately die and go to hell?
Is that who you want to follow? That's exactly what Satan did through the serpent. And Satan has so many serpents today. Without exception, any man who is teaching you that you cannot lose your salvation, you can never fall away, they're basically saying you no longer have free will and Jesus's blood is so great that it covers you no matter what you do, and God doesn't require anything from you after that initial moment of salvation. Well, the whole of Scripture destroys this absolute. There couldn't be more of a diabolical lie or a doctrine of devils than this one, because this was the exact first lie. It's the first lie of Satan, and it led directly to the fall of the first man and woman. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Go take a look at what God said, and then what Satan came back and said. Satan said, you shall not surely die. That is, if you sin against God. And death means separation. In other words, you will not be separated from God if you sin against him. Well, God had already told the man and the woman that if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, Genesis 2:17. So somebody is lying. In the Garden of Eden, it was Satan lying. Today, it's the men who are saying the same thing that Satan said in the Garden of Eden to cause the man and the woman to forfeit their place with God. They are the liars, and Satan is their master, without exception. I don't care what else a man has going for him. If he's telling this one poisonous, deadly lie, he is a false teacher. There's no such thing as a doctrine of devils or a deceiver or a false prophet if this man isn't a false prophet. That is, the man who is teaching you that you don't have to continue and endure to the end with the Lord. Jesus told his own 12 they had to endure to the end to be saved. Now, let's ask ourselves a question there, or maybe two questions.
Why would Jesus have told his own 12 in Matthew 10:22 and 24:13? Why would he have told the 12 that they had to, quote, endure to the end to be, quote, saved, if the cliche and the doctrine of devils of perseverance of the saints, that's the Calvinistic terminology for the same doctrine, once saved, always saved, and eternal security were true? If those things are true, why would Jesus have told his own 12 that they had to endure to the end to be ultimately saved into eternal glory? Somebody is lying, and it's not Jesus.
It becomes very obvious that the only way Satan can get us back into his kingdom is to cause us to live in sin against a holy God. That is, after being initially saved by the Lord. Didn't our Lord teach that there would be some who would receive and believe and be saved, receive and believe the word of God and be saved, and then in time of temptation they would fall away? Luke chapter 8 verse 13. Isn't that the exact way that he got kicked out of heaven? It sure is. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14.
If you say that a man that gets saved does not have to endure to the end, you are a liar. If enduring to the end were automatic for these 12 elect men that Jesus is specifically talking to in Matthew 10:22, if enduring to the end were automatic for these 12, the 12 apostles of Christ, why did the Son of God bother telling them that it was essential for them to endure to the end, to be saved? Again, somebody's lying and it's not Jesus. In John 15 also, verse 5 and 6, Jesus taught that those saved must continue with him or they absolutely will be cast into the fire and burned. I don't know how much clearer Jesus could have been than that. John 15, verse 6. Now, notice again, Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul asks a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Obviously, we all have choice all the way to the end of our lives. Shall we continue in sin that grace, that would mean saving grace in the very context here, and nobody can be saved outside of grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin after being saved, that grace may abound? Would the saving grace still abound to those who continue in sin after being saved? Watch what he says. God forbid. He puts his foot down, both feet down with all of his weight and authority in Christ. In verse 2 of Romans 6, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he talks about the cross, the crucified life, the only way to live outside of sin, the only way to overcome sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Anybody who dies in sin is going to spend eternity in hell. They're going to die in death. That means in separation from God. The Bible clearly tells us throughout that the wages of sin is death, which we're getting ready to read. In the end, the last verse in this chapter of Romans chapter 6, notice in Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous. Are you righteous today? Are you in right standing with God? That's all that means. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. The eternal security party is over now for anybody that's honest, because we just read that the righteousness of the righteous, that's the only people that have righteousness, is the righteous, shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day he turneth from his wickedness. In other words, the person who repents and turns to the Lord and gets cleansed through repentance and faith and confesses all sin, he's no longer living in death. He's now right with God. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Now, what is the Bible teaching here? It's teaching us that righteousness can be forfeited and living in death or separation can be cured by those who repent. Verse 13, Ezekiel 33. This is going to be an extremely important passage for you to become very familiar with. Ezekiel 33, 12 and 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live. In other words, you're now saved once you've repented and received Christ. If he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. I don't know how much plainer it can be. These eternal securists want to overemphasize the parts of the Bible that play into their lie. So what they want to do is put it all on Christ. Why? Because they don't want to meet the conditions. They want zero personal responsibility and accountability to the Lord. Salvation is conditional. It's not unconditional. Here's one of many, many verses in the scriptures that teach just that. The Apostle John, again, are we going to believe these phony frauds that run around telling, tickling people's ears and telling them they have no further responsibility to follow Jesus and obey him after they're originally saved? Then they're going to go ahead and say, this is a part of the gospel. Well, no, it's a part of Satan's lie, the first lie he ever told that led to the destruction of mankind. And do we really think, speaking of the New Testament gospel, that Jesus came to the earth to wash us initially from all our sins, only to hand us a license to go back into sin? Paul just answered that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Are you dead to sin? Are you dead and buried with Christ? If so, you're dead to sin. You're not living in sin. God forbid, how shall we? Who's we? We that are dead to sin live any longer therein. You cannot live in sin and with the Savior in fellowship and communion and in relationship with him at the same time. God is holy, holy, holy. Oh, wait a minute. They forgot to tell you that one. It's so important that you're listening to me. God says for you to study to show your own self. You do it. Approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or you're going to be deceived with people who are using scripture in a false fashion or in a way to manipulate you and to bait and switch you. I bet they never mention to you that God is holy, holy, holy. And if God is holy, 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 he cannot have coexistence and fellowship with anybody who is not set apart to him on his stated terms. Why would he have sent his son to wash you and I of all of our sins and then let us go back living in sin? Didn't the Bible say that Jesus is coming back? What kind of church is Jesus coming back for? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Notice what he says. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Here it is. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself. Wow. How is Jesus going to present his people to himself? Here it is. This tells you exactly who his people are. They aren't making excuse for sin. They're living a life of repentance as needed and confession of all sin, because he that covers or tries to hide behind a lie to cover and cloak his sin, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes, overcomes sin, is going to have mercy. Again, salvation is conditional, not unconditional, contrary to the false teachers of our day who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, license for sin. We are responsible to obey the Lord on his stated terms, on the full counsel of his word. And that's why it's so important that you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And if you don't, you are going to be deceived. Notice the church, the people. That's what church means, the people that Jesus is going to present to himself, that he might present to himself a glorious church. How can somebody living in sin have the glory of God on them? They cannot. Again, God is holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. The OSAS, that means once saved, always saved. Eternal security, wolves in sheep's clothing are never going to mention these truths to you. Holiness is not just an attribute of God. It's the divine nature of God. He's holy, holy, holy. The only thing God said about himself, his own nature, that is not only said once, it's said in triplicate, not only once, but twice. Amazing. And it's never going to be mentioned, see, because they're selling you down the river. They're promulgating a lie. And they use what I call sleight of hand tactics, whether they're intentionally looking to prove they've been taught by their handlers, the wolves that taught them, and they don't have ears to hear because they don't want to be responsible. They're allergic to the O word, obey God. They're also allergic to the R word, repent. The O word, Jesus said, obedience, the big O word that they're afraid of and is like a plague to these false teachers and their cowardly pawns who follow this stuff and think that they have a license for sin. Notice Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if you truly are abiding in Christ after being saved by grace through faith, you are the workmanship of God, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. You are walking in obedience to the Lord. Otherwise, your confession of being saved is absolutely a lie. It's a fraud. You're bearing false witness. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They do not have the fruit to prove they truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes for anyone that is not walking in obedience to the Lord. In works they deny him, being abominable, it says. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. So we have to go by scripture. And if we don't, we're going to be deceived. Jesus is coming back for a church, a glorious church that he's going to present to himself, not having spot. Not having any spot of sin. Brother, are you saying you can be sinless? Well, let me ask you a question. Against that question, you're telling me that you love the Lord and you have sin in your life you're not confessing? I'll tell you this, you don't love the Lord. You're full of the love of self. You're choosing right now to deny Christ instead of deny self. Didn't you know? Don't you realize that Jesus said in order to follow him, you got to deny yourself, not him. If you don't deny yourself, you are denying him, because he commanded you to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. If you're not following Jesus on those stated terms, you're not following Jesus. And the best thing you can do right now is get on your face before a holy God in real honesty and confession of your sin, in repentance, confessing that you're a wicked rebel who has had other gods before the Most High, who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is not going to play double fiddle or second fiddle to anyone. Jesus said to the Ephesians that they had left their first love. He's either first in the supreme love of your life, not yourself, but him. It's either one or the other, because no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. It's either one or the other, Jesus taught. You have left your first love. He said you must repent. You must come before God in contrition of heart and confess your sin and return to him, or you're going to be rejected. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved, or eternal security in the divine economy. Jesus and his apostles never taught such. They taught quite contrary. So Jesus is going to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, not one spot of sin or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, as if it wasn't already clear. He's going to present to himself a people who are holy and without blemish. Wow. Without blemish. He's giving the picture, as he does several times in scripture, of the bridegroom, that's Jesus, Matthew 25:1-13, Revelation 19:7-10, of a bride, that's his people, and she has no spot of sin. She keeps all sin out of her life. If the people of God sin, they prove to continue to want to be right with God, and they repent. They return to the Lord, because that's why we sin. We distance ourselves from Him. They confess that sin because they honor Him who said, and they obey and take Him at His word, that He's holy, holy, holy. It doesn't matter if you or I like this or not. Stop your whining. Shut your mouth and repent and say, Lord, You commanded me to be holy as You're holy. And so You make that possible by Your grace. And so I'm going to believe for it. And I know You're going to do that work in me. I'm going to fear You, O God, because You commanded me to fear You. You even, through the mouth of David, told us that we're to pray that unite our hearts to fear Thy name in Psalm 86. That's the kind of prayer you're going to pray when you're getting right with God. And you're going to stay right with God if you're truly choosing to be His. But you got to make that choice not only today, but all the way to the end. You have to endure to the end. A lot of people don't want to hear that. Why? They don't want to participate and engage in a relationship with Jesus. They just want Him to save them from hell. It's all about them. Salvation is not about Christ to them. It's about them. It's all about them because they refuse to lay down their lives in repentance, deny themselves, and take up their cross and follow Jesus. What does that mean? To live the crucified life. They refuse. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3:19 through 21. And they're going to die and go to a devil's hell irrevocably, never ever to escape. He's coming back, Ephesians 5:27, for a church that is, quote, holy and without blemish. There's no blemish on the white wedding gown and garment of the righteous. If you've got sin in your life, you've chosen to have it there, you've refused to repent, and you put yourself outside of Christ's kingdom. The wages of sin is still death, Romans 6:23. Bouncing back to the end of Romans 6, though I bounced over to 1 John 1:7, we were talking about earlier how these eternal securist heretics, they want to put it all on Jesus and somehow teach and ignore all of His teachings about our responsibility that He gave us. They want to put it all on Him, and they hide behind this cloak of false humility where it's all on Jesus. He paid for everything. Well, yeah, He did pay for all of our sins, but He also spoke and gave us conditions to appropriate, not only initially, but all the way to the end, ongoing.
In order to appropriate and remain in
His righteousness, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. And in order to appropriate His righteousness, listen to 1 John 1:7. But if, notice the word if, it's conditional. That word denotes condition. But if we walk in the light as He, Jesus Christ, is in the light, in other words, we have no darkness, because in Him, this same book says, is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, or the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So how do we live in a place of continual cleansing as needed? We walk in the light with Christ. We don't make excuse for our sin. We confess the darkness. We bring it to the light.
We return, we repent before the Lord, and we confess all sin.
We're honest before God. Jesus said only those who are of a good and honest heart are going to be with Him. That's the fourth of the four soils, heart soils that Jesus gave in His parable of the seed and the sower and the heart that the seed falls upon. Luke 8:11 through 15, and in verse 15, the fourth soil, He said that person has a good and honest heart. If you've got a good and honest heart, you're not trying to hide anything from God, who you can't hide anything from anyway, so you might as well come clean. Get naked before God, settle out of court, and say, Lord, I have darkness in me, and name it for what He says it is in the Bible, and lay your life down before the Lord. Get in prayer with God, and get honest with God, because if you don't, you're not going to receive His mercy, Proverbs 28:13. You're going to be damned. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble, James chapter 4. So it's only those who walk in the light as Christ is in the light. He's the light of the world. world that have fellowship with him. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses them from all sin. 1 John 1:7, I would memorize that verse. Notice, finalizing Romans 6. What fruit had ye then, and these things whereof you are now ashamed? That is, when you lived in sin before you were saved. For the end of those things is what? Death. But now being made free from sin, not only positionally, but practically. But now being made free from sin. How do you do that? Verse 7, same chapter. He that is dead is free from sin. Now, are you beginning to see how essential the cross is to your life with Christ? You can't follow Christ without being crucified with Christ. Who are we trying to kid? If you're not being crucified with Christ, you're living in sin. The only way to overcome sin, according to God, is through the cross life. And so you can't live in sin and still be in relationship with the Savior who's holy, holy, holy. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, notice what's insinuated. You have to be made free from sin by God to be the servant and in fellowship with God. You have your fruit unto holiness. I'm sorry, what fruit is produced in the person who's truly walking with God? It's the fruit of holiness. And therefore, the end, everlasting life. The end of your conversation, your life with Christ, and that's going to be your crucified life with Christ in this context of Romans 6, is going to be everlasting life. Notice verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, either self or the Savior, that is, his servants ye are. That's the God you serve. If you're crucified with Christ and following him, then you're his servant. Otherwise, you're the servant of sinful self. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom what? You obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you're obeying the dictates of the flesh instead of crucifying the flesh, sin is the master of you and not the Savior. You have chosen your course. We're talking about in this message how Scripture is taken out of context by the false teachers who peddle this eternal security lie. And we've got a huge category on this topic in a 730-page blockbuster book called Lie of the Ages, available on the store page at safeguardyoursoul.com. Everything's all on the platform of Amazon. If you look up my name, we've got 20 books in English, 3 now in Spanish. Todd Tomasella, just like it sounds, Tomasella. But just go to the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com to see all of the books, if you wish. And one of them is Lie of the Ages. History's Fatal Falsehood is the subtitle. And it speaks of the first lie Satan ever told in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it's on the cover of Lie of the Ages. You shall not surely die. It goes into the ye shall not surely die lie, which is exactly what eternal security is. You're not going to die if you live in sin. You're listening to the voice of the devil through a snakish false prophet if you're sitting under somebody like that. In fact, somebody has said the following concerning eternal security. He says, the teaching of eternal security has led to more people going into eternal fire than the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Universalism combined. Eternal security, he continues, is the devil's masterpiece lie embraced among those who pretend to be Bible believers. Again, it's called Once Saved, Always Saved, or Eternal Security. It's just a new package of an old lie that started in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. You can die in your sin and be saved. You are sealed. Yours truly, Satan. Sealed is not what they make it out to be. It's not an indelibly unsealable situation. And that's proven in that the very word, Greek word for sealed, is found in Ephesians, which is the only one they look at. But they ignore the one conveniently, as usual. And we're talking about taking Scripture out of context, right? This is the perfect example. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, we also see the same word sealed, and it's the same Greek word as Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. And it speaks of the tomb of Jesus, which was sealed. And we know that seal was broken. We're not even saved if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And so how can they teach that the sealed of Ephesians is unsealable? They're busted wide open as frauds right there. Because Jesus' tomb was sealed, Matthew 27:66. But then we know by the end of each of the four Gospels that the stone that was sealed was rolled away and our Savior was raised from the dead. So Lie of the Ages is a book that covers this topic of conditional and not unconditional eternal salvation extremely thoroughly. And it's available again. Click store page, the store button, on safeguardyoursoul.com and you will see it. Notice 1 John 2:19, they like to use this one for sure. They went out from us, John the Apostle writes, that is, some departed from the true believers. Remember, Jesus said his flock is a little flock, quote unquote, Luke 12:32. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. Now, that's 1 John 2:19. Interesting, the word never does not appear in this verse above that we just read, 1 John 2:19, which is so often used to quote-unquote prove eternal security. Let's read it again with an objective mind and also remember what Jesus says about the primary importance of his teaching of the seed and the soil, the sower that is, and the word. When he said, how then will ye know all parables? That is, if you know not this parable, the parable of the seed and the sower and the soil that it falls upon, the heart soil. The honest student of the whole counsel of God's Word knows that numerous clear Bible truths reveal that a saved person can turn away from the Lord. So we know that the Apostle John could not possibly be saying that a saved person could never depart from the Lord. In my opinion, this verse is the best argument the eternal security proponent has, and yet it's not an argument at all when you look at the verse for what it is. There must be two or three witnesses, and not just one so-called witness of Scripture taken out of context. According to 2 Corinthians 13:1, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. After a closer examination of this verse, 1 John 2:19, one will find that verse 19 does not teach or justify the heresy of once saved, always saved, or eternal security. When any one verse is taken to the exclusion of the whole of the Word of God, the person doing such will certainly misunderstand the doctrine of the Lord, which can only be apprehended by a study of the whole of Holy Scripture. A line upon line, precept upon precept study, taking every truth and every verse in context with its immediate context and with the context of the whole of the Bible. This verse, 1 John 2:19, is like any other scripture. It must be taken in light of the entire counsel of God. The context to be considered should be 1 John 2:18 through 29. In examining the context in which 1 John 2:19 is set, we see that false teachers whom John calls Antichrist in verse 18 had come and were telling those believers that Jesus was not the Christ. Let's look at verse 18 and 19 together. Notice 1 John 2:18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We're in the last days. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. See, there are four types of soil. The first one hears the word and does not get saved. And that's what you got here. These are antichrists that were among us. They went out from us because they were not of us. They were antichrist. Then you got the second kind of soil is the one that hears the word of God, verse 13 of Luke 8. And then they believe for a while and then they fall away. So that's the second possibility here. Note here in this text, 1 John 2:18 and 19, that it specifically calls these people Antichrist. that John speaks and says that if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. John was speaking of those who were once saved, perhaps, but then departed from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that some in the latter times shall depart from the faith. How are you going to depart from something you never were in? Well, you're not going to convince a sane mind that's not doctored up on lies and false doctrine that falling away means that you were never there in the first place. That's ludicrous. That's lunacy. You cannot fall off of a bed or a chair or a staircase unless you're first on that staircase. And we read in 1 Timothy 4:1 that there will be those who depart from the faith. Jesus said there are those who believe for a while and then in time of temptation, in other words, when things get rough, they what? They fall away. So anybody that says you can't fall away from the faith is calling Jesus Christ a liar because he invented the term, Luke 8:13. So a true godly person, an honest student of God and Scripture, is going to take Jesus at his word. And everybody else is going to be the liar, including and beginning with themselves. If they've lied to themselves for any reason, including listening to false teachers, and convinced themselves that they were going to be going to heaven no matter what, even if they lived in sin, when they run into and are confronted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that says that you can fall away after believing, Luke 8:13. Let me say it again, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They're going to stop dead in their tracks and repent of believing that lie. And they're going to own up in all honesty of heart and contrition of heart out of a pure heart to the Lord. They're going to lay their lives before the Lord in repentance and cry out to Him to search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, O God, and lead me in that way everlasting. And they're going to repent of following false teachers and false teaching because God desires truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51, verse 6. They're going to cry out with David, create in me. Also, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. God, clean all the lies and the false doctrine and false notions and human reasoning and deceit out of my heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only the pure in heart are going to see God. And the pure in heart walk in pure doctrine. They walk in sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Now, you're saying it's not possible to be cast out of the presence of God? Well, Adam and Eve found out that it was possible. When they sinned, one sin, they were immediately removed from the presence of God. When Satan, now called Satan, Lucifer in eternity past, and a third of the angels sinned against God, he cast all of them out of heaven. And you think you're going to heaven living in sin? The last time sin was found in heaven, it was immediately ejected and forever. Notice he prays, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Those two things must be possible. Otherwise, this man after God's own heart, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, would have never said such a thing. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You think that God, by his Holy Ghost that lives in all believers, is going to coexist with somebody who chooses to go back and sin? You don't know the Bible at all. You don't have foundational knowledge of the Bible. God is not going to coexist with sin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. God's not going to coexist with sin. One of the scriptures we find that out in is Psalm 5:4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Could it be any clearer? Again, Psalm 5:4. How about Habakkuk 1:13? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. There it is again. God is holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. And he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. I don't know how it could possibly be any clearer than that. What about you? How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. So note here in 1 John 2:18 and 19, John was speaking of those who were once saved, but then departed from the faith. They believed for a time and then fell away. Luke 8:12-13, then departed from the believers in that fellowship. Once you depart from God because you choose sin over the Savior, and you refuse to be holy and get all the blemishes and all the spot of sin out of your life, you're going to depart from his people. Teddy Caldwell, a dear brother in Christ, wrote the following. He says, eternal security, or once saved, always saved, insists that those are professing believers here in 1 John 2:19. But, he says, 1 John 2:18 says such people are antichrist. 1 John 2:22, three more verses in front of this, says an antichrist is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Anyone who does that isn't a believer and isn't even trying to look like one, unquote. Also, Donald Stamps in the Life and the Spirit Study Bible concerning they went out from us says the following, when the Antichrist departed from their fellowship with true believers, they were not in a saving relationship with Christ. This allows for two possibilities. Number one, they were never true believers to begin with. That would be the first of the four soils of Jesus' teaching of the soil the Word of God falls on, Luke 8:11-15. Number one possibility, these people that departed from John and the other true believers, they were never true believers to begin with. Number two, they had once been in a saving relationship with Christ, but afterward abandoned their faith in Christ, unquote. And this is exactly what the design of Satan's lie of eternal security is geared and intended to do. It's to rob the fear of God out of the believer, just like it did with Adam and Eve, to give them boldness to sin, somehow believing that that's okay with God who's holy, holy, holy. That's the whole design of it. In fact, today I was debating, I guess, or contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3 and 4, against an ungodly man who was using this eternal security heresy to turn the grace, the saving grace of Christ, into a license for sin. And I was responding to his original post to talk about flagrant heresy and absolute disregard for the fear of God and the doctrine of Christ. Notice what he writes. He says, if someone tells you that you can lose your salvation by sinning after you're saved, they don't understand God's grace gospel. You are sealed till the day of redemption, unquote. What an absolute heretical statement, which we're not going to completely address in this message, although all the scriptures that we've already read in reference absolutely make this a total lie from hell, this man. And this is what these people are peddling, that you're basically free to live in sin. When the Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, but all filthiness, not only of the flesh, but of the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what they're doing is they're emboldening you to sin, just exactly like Satan did with a man and a woman when he said, listen, you shall not surely die. In other words, man, God is not an Indian giver. Once in grace, always in grace. All of these cliches that are not biblical. In fact, they violate what the Bible tells. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And let me say this, if you don't make that the motto and constitution of your heart and life, you're not going to be in eternal glory. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care if everybody in the world that's claiming to be a teacher of the Word of God is saying something contrary to what God's Word clearly reveals in the whole context thereof, because he's not confused. I'm going to take God at his word. And that's what Paul is saying there in Romans 3 verse 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, you're still living a fairy tale if you're trying to make the Bible say what suits your life instead of what glorifies God. And whether you understand it or not, coming to a place of complete repentance and stillness before God, waiting upon the Lord in His presence with your heart and hands lifted, and crying out to Him to circumcise all of the deceit out of your heart, all of the evil, and to give you a pure heart and to give you His pure doctrine straight out of the Bible. That's why we have His Word in tangible written form, beloved. You can read more of the text part of this message on safeguardyoursoul.com. And this message is addressing the question of whether or not salvation can be forfeited. That would be after you're saved. And right here in 1 John 2:19, we once again explode the falsity that the false teachers have crouched in their teaching of this verse. There's two possibilities here. These people that were amidst the true body of Christ, this happens all the time, even now, today, that people that are really not sheep, they're goats, they're really not wheat, they're tares, are among us, and they go out from among us. The heat of the truth gets too much for them. I mean, I had a guy ask me questions not long ago, and I answered them by simply opening the Bible itself and showing him what the Bible says about in answer to the questions he was asking me. And he went out from me. He didn't want anything to do with me anymore. I just shake off the dust of my feet. I got delivered. The trash took itself out because that guy was a counterfeit. Whether he had ever been born again or not, well, in this case, he had never been born again. But one way or the other, he's not a man of truth. And so I want to be separated from people like that. Jesus Christ is the truth, and walking with Him means you embrace all of His truth. Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." And He said to the counterfeits that He was speaking to, "Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." There it is, not of God and of God. Those that are of God hear God's word. They say, "God's word says it. I believe it." That settles it. I believe that was a bumper sticker way back. God's word says it. I believe it. And that settles it. And that's what kind of a constitution that has to be forged in us. Because the lies are ransacking and trying to beat against the ship of the body of believers. And we've got to stand in His truth. And you can't know and stand in His truth unless you study it comprehensively. When you study the Word of God comprehensively, and people come around trying to promulgate this 1 John 2:19 misreading or twisting of this verse, you're not going to buy into it. You're going to say, no, let's look at the context of verse 18 to the end of this chapter, and let's look at the whole of Scripture, which clearly says that you got to endure to the end to be saved. And then if you believe for a while and then you turn away from God, you're going to fall away. Luke 8:13. You've got to continue in the Lord. That's what Paul told the believers where he had started churches. He went back around on his next missionary journey and he said, listen, you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't tickle their ears like most of these false pastors today that don't ever talk about suffering. They're tickling your ears, as the Bible said they would in the last days. And Jesus said that you will suffer greatly, He told His apostles in Matthew 10:22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And the apostle Paul, following in the footsteps of his Savior, said in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, those that had been saved, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, don't you know, Paul had all the opportunity in the world to tell them, now that you're saved, I want you to know that you're eternally secure forever, no matter what you do. Did he say that? No, quite the opposite. He told them to continue in the faith. The same thing Jesus taught. You got to endure to the end. It's the same thing. And that we must, through much tribulation, it's not going to be easy, enter into the kingdom of God. So David didn't teach once saved, always saved. We already proved that in Psalm 51. Paul didn't teach it for sure. We proved that in Romans 6 and now here in Acts 14:22. In fact, Romans 11:20-22, Paul said, if you turn away from God like the Jews did, you're going to be cut off too. He told the Gentile Christians, you're going to be cut off. That means you're going to be separated from God. That means eternal damnation if you don't repent. We've got to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And it's only then, saints, that we have fellowship one with another, and that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us continually from all our sins. 1 John 1:7. In this 1 John 2 passage, let's close with continuing to kind of summate the rest of it. It begins in verse 18 of 1 John 2. He says right here in verse 24 of this passage, we see the doctrine of personal responsibility to, quote, remain, unquote, in faithful obedience to the Lord, or lose one's place with God. Notice 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide, that means remain or continue in you, that is, let the truth abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Notice it's conditional. In other words, if you continue in the truth, you shall continue in the Son. You also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And who's us? Those that are saved and continuing in the truth. John 15, 1 through 6, Jesus said, you must abide. That means remain in vital union and fellowship with Christ. Salvation isn't, I'm saved, I checked my ticket at the door, I'm done, I don't have any more responsibility. That's a lie from hell, and that's exactly how Satan recaptures souls for his kingdom after they're saved in the Christ kingdom. Verse 24 here. In 1 John 2, where it says, let that therefore abide or remain in you, the truth which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, there's a condition, you also shall continue or remain in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if you don't continue in the truth, you're not continuing with the Father and the Son, because Jesus Christ is the truth, and you've departed from the truth, so you've rejected Christ. So that verse alone tells us that we cannot think that verse 19 means that someone who is at some point in right standing with God can never depart from him and lose out. Also, verse 25 tells us in this passage of 1 John 2 that eternal life, not just rewards, but eternal life itself, is at stake, and the promise contingent upon the believer abiding or remaining in that which ye have heard from the beginning, which is the gospel. Eternal life is assured as long as one is remaining rooted in Jesus Christ.
After, of course, being initially born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ.
This is the overwhelmingly consistent message of God's word. In fact, verse 26 of this passage says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Just like the snake in the garden seduced the first man and the woman and told them that they were not responsible to continue obeying God, and that they would still be right with God and would still go to heaven. That was the lie Satan told them. It's the lie now called eternal security and once saved, always saved. So verse 19 is written about the deceivers in this context who sought to seduce these disciples John was addressing, and not of true believers. With all the scripture in consideration that we've talked about in this message, in this 1 John 2 passage, we can conclude that verse 19 here in 1 John 2 is a specific example and not a rule of doctrine. If you truly wish to search out this matter, let me encourage you, beloved saints, to closely examine and break down and study the entire text of 1 John 2, beginning in verse 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. In order to ascertain truth, one must compare the verse in question, verse 19, which they're taking out of context, with all other related scripture, beginning with the context in which that verse is set in. And we have just exploded the idea that somehow 1 John 2:19 in this passage means that you can never lose your salvation. That's a lie from hell. And this is just one example of how the eternal securitists who are under the influence and the power of Satan because the Bible says no lie is of the truth. This is how they work. They work to seduce you. The Apostle Paul had the same concern as the Apostle John in Colossians 2, as we close here, when he says in verse 4, "And this I say," in other words, "I'm teaching you and saying all these things that are now on record in the Bible, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And he called them to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And in verse 8, beware, he warns them, and I'm warning you, God is warning you right now, beware lest any man spoil or seduce and ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the world, after the rudiments or the thinking of wicked men, and not after Christ, that is the Word. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And Him is Christ, who gave you His Word. And why did He give you His Word? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, not some of it. And that's what you got to be careful about. These people that are siphoning verses here and there to the exclusion of the whole of the Word of God and perpetrating some heresy on you that is going to remove the fear of God from your heart and cause you to fall away. Because after all, they're teaching you're not responsible to obey God and to remain and continue to increase in your vital union in abiding in Christ. You're to be rooted and grounded in Christ and built up in the faith through the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature, throughly, that means through and through, furnished unto all good works. Father, we pray that the furniture in our hearts would be the pure Word of God, which is sound doctrine, straight from your Scriptures, O God. Lord, we ask you to rebuke us and to plunder our hearts and unearth all deceit, darkness, and false doctrine right now. Lord, let us not sleep well until all of the falsity and the deceit and the evil notions and philosophies are uprooted from our hearts, and that our hearts are full and furnished only with the pure Word of God. Let the Word of God be our constitution, O God, and unite our hearts to fear thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.